Amen. Amen and amen. Wow. Whew, is God good or what? Well, today we come to the end of our Churches Planting Churches series for now. This is part one. And it's been a ride, hasn't it? I've so enjoyed it. It's been so good. And I wish that it wasn't summertime because so many people take vacations, but that's okay. They're watching, I'm hoping. But, you know, it doesn't matter. You are here. That's what God has ordained for this moment. And so today, while we have just, I think, welcomed God in a big way, I always say we're waiting for God to show up. People say that. There's a song, you know, waiting for you. And the truth is God's waiting for us. He is waiting for us. He is always here. And remember, he's omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's waiting for us to show up. I think we showed up this morning and God revealed himself in a very special way. Amen. Well, today, we've had so many speakers over the last several weeks, and they have been such a blessing to us. They really have. And I think today is Justin. You remember Justin who started the series? I think he's preaching for Antoine today at his church. So isn't this wonderful how this all works? And amen, that's the way it should be. You know, when we are a cooperative partnership, expanding the kingdom of God, that's what it's about. It's not about territory. It's about filling the gap. And today, I am so privileged to have, obviously, God is here. Amen. Hallelujah. Yes, Lord. No, I am so privileged. That was, what an entrance, right? So anyway, I think he was, I think he turned his mic on. I realized it was hot. Anyway, really hot. But I am so privileged today to introduce Antoine Lasseter, who is a dear friend over the last, I guess, 3 or 4 years. I think our first initial come together was at annual meeting, maybe 4 years ago, maybe three, I don't know, 3 years ago. How long have you been working full-time? Been 3 years? Maybe it's 3 years. Anyway, all that to say, we hit it off. And it was just like the Holy Spirit connecting us, and he's become a real brother. I love this guy deeply. And he jokes often. He said, man, if I were short and Puerto Rican, I'd be your brother. If you were black and tall, you'd be my brother. But we're still brothers, you know? And so amen to that. But I'm so privileged to have him here today. And I know he's going to bring a word to close this out for us that we need to hear. But I just can't say enough about him. And many of you have met him as well. And I'm not propping him up. I'm just saying this guy, I love him because of his humility. I love him because of his sensitivity to God, the Word. I'm praying that this morning the Lord would use him in a mighty way. Antoine, come on up, brother. He's going to bring the word. I'm going to pray real quickly over us. Yeah, give him. Father, I just pray for my brother this morning, Lord God. Use him mightily. Oh, Lord, you have been so sweet this morning, so kind to us. I pray you would continue in that spirit, Lord. We close out this series, Lord, to make us to be continuing be a church, Lord, that plants churches, that plants churches, that plants churches, because, Lord, the church is your plan for reaching the lost. So use us, Lord, to expand your kingdom. And this morning, use my brother to speak words into our lives. Create activity, Lord, for your kingdom. Your kingdom, your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.
I have a couple questions. Like, if you live here, where do you vacation? Like, this doesn't make sense to me. Like, how, like, this is crazy. Like, first of all, I want to thank you, Paul, for your hospitality. And, you've just been good to us and me and my family. My wife is here. We'll be celebrating 25 years in August. I know we don't look like it. Yeah. Black don't crack, so that's okay. All right. Well, I have my two sons, and they don't get to travel with me a lot when I minister. So it's a privilege to see my oldest son Justin, and my youngest son Chris. So I'm just appreciative that they're here. I met Paul at annual meeting, and we do it all. Men of God do. We went to Chick-fil-A. And We just hit it off. Like, we just, and I love your pastor. I love his heart. You know, he's recently joined full-time our team, but the reality of it is he has a heart for not just planting churches, but for pastors. And if you ever pastored, this can be a hard, lonely road. And but God sends people your way to encourage you. I just want to say publicly, you are an encouragement to me and my family. And I feel like if someone is inclined and you want to see more of me, just buy me a house right over here. And we'll just make sure that we make ourselves available to serve with you in ministry. So I'm just throwing it out there. If the folks in Charlotte are watching this, we'll talk about it when I get home. So no worries. Ephesians chapter 2. This is where we're gonna pick up in. And man, it's this Ephesians is one of my favorite. The more I study Ephesians, it's one of my favorite writings from Paul. And we're gonna read verses 11 through 22. But before we dive into the Word of God, I want to give you a backdrop, a background of Ephesians. Paul writes this to the church in Ephesus, and Ephesus is a place that is diverse. It's a port city, and there's a lot of people that come to Ephesus. There is a temple, and that temple is the sort of the bedrock, the center of Ephesus. It's called Artemis, and it's the goddess there is worshipped in the culture, and she's a goddess of fertility and prosperity and wealth. It's a social hub, and people come and gather, and people worship, and they also they deposit their money in this temple because they believe that this goddess will protect them and prosper them. And so Paul is in that backdrop. He's in that culture, and he's encouraging the saints in Ephesus, and he starts off Ephesians with that encouragement. So I want you to see the backdrop. The culture is worshiping wealth. Culture is worshiping prosperity. Culture is being centered around this godless temple where people actually make exchange. And so the industry is built around this temple Artemis, and there's goldsmith and silversmith, and they have like these trinkets, and they have these, like, it's almost like going to like Mardi Gras or something. They give you beads, and it's the same sort of thing. So the silversmiths are literally like fashioning little small trinkets, and they're selling it. I mean, everyone is prospering. And then this crazy guy who's a follower of the way, that's what they call early Jesus followers, the way, because remember what Jesus said, I am the way. And so Paul is preaching the gospel, and lo and behold, people are being converted. They're being converted to the point where the silversmiths in Acts chapter 19, just circle that so you can just check to see if these things I'm saying is true. Acts chapter 19, you start to see that there's a riot in the city, because Paul is converting so many people to the way that business now is bad. And the silversmith, primarily Demetrius, is like, hey, this guy is coming and disrupting my business, and people are not buying my trinkets. And it's like a riot in the city, and Paul is in the middle of it. Not your Paul, the Apostle Paul. But maybe there's parallels. I don't know. Paul is literally drawing people out of the culture into the way. And this backdrop is what we're going to be focusing on, because sometimes in this walk with Christ, we rather isolate ourselves, and it's just them. But Paul doesn't take that stance. Paul, under the unction of the Holy Spirit, doesn't call for the people to be isolated. He says that the Holy Spirit not only will keep us, but insulate us. There's a difference between isolation and insulation. Isolation is separation. The Holy Spirit keeps us. He insulates us. And so Paul is like, we can still engage the city and not lose who we are. And so I'm ahead of myself, but it's okay because I'm among family. See, the key to this walk with life is living inside out. That we have to settle who we are in Christ, to be able to live out the gospel. And so this is the backdrop of Ephesians. And so in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul emphasizes the spiritual blessings that Christ has provided to us. He emphasizes the sovereignty of God, and he prays for believers to have wisdom and understanding of God's power. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 10, Paul talks about salvation and transformation is God's idea. It's not ours. This is a God thing. We're not, smart enough to want to serve God. He has to draw us. And so salvation and transformation is God's idea. And here's something to consider. We are totally helpless. Dead. Think about this language. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. Every believer was dead in sin, but now alive in Christ. So Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 and 3 shows our desperate state, while verses 4 through 10 highlight that it is God's grace that we are saved. Now here's the money verse. Chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. We are made in heaven by the grace of God, and none of us can pat ourselves on the back. Here's what culture don't want us to say. You not that good. That's bad English, but you get my point. We ain't that good. We never were. And so in the backdrop of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, this is where I want to read. I got a lot of scriptures. I'm on my moped, so I'm not going to move too fast, but I got a long way to go in a short amount of time, and we're going to get there. Ephesians chapter 2. So then, remember that one time you were Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcised by those called the circumcised, which is done in the flesh by human hands. At that time, you were without Christ, excluded from the citizenship of Israel and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, everybody say, but now. Say it again with your chest, but now. But now in Christ Jesus, you who are far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You should shout right there that we were far away, brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who made both groups one and tore down the dividing wall of hostility. And so if you have an electronic Bible, highlight that because I want you to see the dividing wall of hostility. In his flesh, he made no effect the law consisting of commands and express and regulations, so that he might create in himself one new man from the two, resulting in peace. He did this so that he might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross, by which he put the hostility to death. He came and proclaimed the good news of peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, I think some versions say, therefore. So then, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole building being put together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. See this? In the Lord. He's done the work. In verse number 22, in him, remember, in him, verse number 21, the whole building being put together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And then you have verse number 22, in him, you are also being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit. This is the inside out, that God himself through Christ does the work. And so we're going to parse these scriptures out, and I just have one run-on sentence as the final thought. But before we get there, so then remember, our first point, don't forget to remember. See, we can be isolated here, and we look out there, and we shake our nose at, oh, the world, oh my God, it's disgusting, right? But don't forget, we all used to be a part of that same world we're now disgusted with. And see, sometimes we have this tendency to start puffing our chest up. That's why Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 10, reminds us we were used to be dead. Dead people do what dead people do. They stink. So what Paul is saying, listen, you used to be dead yourself. Don't be isolated from the world to the point you no longer want to engage it. We want to build our walls and build our fences, the dividing wall. I mean, we want to do these things. And Paul's like, listen, you used to be separated from God. You used to be alienated from God. You used to be the used to be. We are all ex something. And just because the world sins differently from us, don't you forget to remember your former state. Why we need more churches? Because we have forgotten the purpose. I mean, the video said it. It has been echoed throughout the weeks. We need more outposts for the kingdom of God to advance. I'm jumping ahead of myself, but I'll calm down in a minute. As you can tell, I get a little excited about the Word of God. The means to advance God's kingdom has nothing to do with political affiliations. It's His church. So if we do not remember that they called us the uncircumcised. So you have the people of God, the children of Israel, covenant with God, the promises of God. They circumcised themselves. And so they were in relationship with God, looking out, outside in, looking out and saying, look at those uncircumcised Gentiles. And we were far away from God. And because of Christ, He brings. So we were without Christ. We were excluded from the citizenship of Israel at that time, verse number 12, at that time, you without Christ, excluded from the citizenship of Israel and foreigners to the covenants of promise, no citizenship, no benefits. Part of being an American, we have the benefits of citizenship. So if something bad happens over there and we are American citizens, our government is obligated to respond to us because we are American citizens. How much more does God respond when we are citizens of the kingdom? And this is, he says, we are foreigners to the covenants of promise. You're without hope, without God. And so we're separated, we were alienated, we were strangers without hope, without God. We were without Christ. We were separated from the hope and salvation found in Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, it says, at that time we were without Christ. So I always put my life in two categories. B.C., it used to be before Christ. Now it's like before COVID. But B.C., before Christ. And we were before Christ. We were without Christ. And we were without community. We were excluded from the community of God's people. And this is the citizenship also found in verse number 12. We're without compass. We was lacking direction and purpose in life. Foreigners to the covenants of the promise. Many of us were chasing whatever. Maybe we wanted to provide for our family. So we chased, making sure that we were good husbands, good fathers, but we were without a compass, without direction. And many of us lived without conviction. And that's living without the guiding principles and the truths of God. No citizenship, no benefits. And so I hear you in your heart. Pastor, you're right. Well, I wasn't that bad. These kids these days, I find myself, as I approach the big 5-0, I find myself saying that. I'm that guy, I have become the guy that's looking out his blinds like this. Why aren't they asleep yet? And I'm saying things about like this culture, and some of us have this posture now. I wasn't that bad. Yes, you were, because we were all far from God. There's no varying degrees. Oh, I wasn't that far from God. If we did not have Christ, we were aliens and foreigners. It doesn't matter how you sinned. The reality of it is, or were, at that time, we were far from God. And so we gotta stop looking at others who are merely sinning differently from us. At the end of the day, we used to be far from God. But it's the blood of Christ that draws us close. And that's why I love the word but. Because but is a conjunction, and it changes the tone. So in verse number 13, but now in Christ Jesus. I don't know how to shout, but if I could shout, I would shout right there. Because but now we are in Christ Jesus, and so those of us, can we just be honest, raise your hand, those of us who were just far away now are now near to God. And we are brought near by not our works, so that no man can boast. We are brought near to God by the blood of Christ. And so the word but is a conjunction, and it uses connect ideas that contrast with each other, and it highlights a difference or an exception. But now, after Christ, we have Christ. And with Christ, we're united now. We're reunited, and it feels so good because we're united with God through Christ. And so that's why we now have a personal relationship with Jesus who transforms our life from the inside out. Now, I want you to see this in two ways. I want you to see this private inner working that's happening in you. So I want you to see it in that regard. That the blood of Christ brings us closer to God. Sanctification, the process of becoming more like Jesus. He uses it all. He uses the struggles. He uses everything to continually transfer us into Christ's likeness. Not Christ-ish. You know, it's like kind of. No, he wants us to be like Christ. And so he uses everything to bring us closer to him. And so here's the beauty of God. It's that inner working that he uses. And I'm jumping ahead, but it's okay. I'll be back, right, Paul? I'll be back, right? And so the inner working, we're with Christ, and now he draws us to community. And so, listen, I tell people at our church, hey, I'm not the best pastor you ever hear. Man, sometimes you catch me on the wrong day. I don't know. I guarantee one thing, that if you're going to be a part of our community, we are going to hurt you. Our job is to keep you pointed to Jesus. This is what we call you into when we call you into relationship. People going to rub you the wrong way. Maybe not this church. If my church is watching, I'm not talking about you guys either. But people are going to rub you the wrong way. We're humans. So you don't find community. You build it. And so with community, he integrates us into the family of believers. That's why he says you're no longer foreigners and strangers, but we're fellow citizens of with God's people. And now you belong to a supportive and loving community of faith. And so after Christ, we have Christ now. We have community. Now we have a compass. We're guided by God's word and Holy Spirit. And this is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. We have clear direction and purpose through the teachings and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And now we live this conviction. And that's how we live with truths and promises. And so our life is grounded in the solid foundation of God's word and the transformative power of his Spirit. And you and I were far off, but now we're brought near. and we're no longer strangers. We're brought near by the blood of Christ to display his grace. And the power of but now changes us from alienation to reconciliation. He has reconciled us to himself. But the work does not just stop with us being reconciled to him. He reconciles us to one another. This is church. And so, verse number 16, verse 4 through 16, it breaks down the dividing walls. There's no outer temple just for the Gentiles or those who have just been in the church for a long time. He destroys the dividing wall. In verses 17 through 18, he proclaims the good news of peace to us. What's the good news? We're brought near. The good news is Jesus has come, and we are now in relationship with the Father through Christ and each other. This is the good news. And so verse 22, and the scripture says that we are built on the apostles and the prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. The cornerstone is the key to the building, and all the weight of the building is based on that cornerstone. The weight of his church is based on him. He knows that we will mess it up. We can't even keep ourselves. Sometimes I wake up, I feel like Superman. I be looking like, what building am I going to leap? What bullet am I going to catch with my teeth? And then there are days I feel like his fourth cousin twice removed. I'm scared, I'm fearful. And so if I build anything, I might be moved by what's happening on the outside. But Christ in him. And so the power that God has given us is not us. It's all on Jesus. And so this is what he says. If you want to have a firm foundation, it's built on the word of God. Apostles and prophets, they were messengers reminding us of the word of God. And it's the word of God and the work of Christ. It's the Bible plus the gospel. Apostles and prophets, the Bible, and the person of Jesus, the gospel. It is written and it is finished. That's the gospel. And the gospel is not contingent upon us, lest you fool yourself. The work has started in Christ and is finished in Christ. And Christ is the cornerstone, and our unity and growth is in him. I said all of that to say one thing, that the hope of a divided world is the church. They, meaning the world, is supposed to look to us to see unity. The world is supposed to look to us to see the reconciled. We are supposed to be a peculiar people. And so when we come here, they see unity. How do you get the people on this side of the tracks to worship with these sides of the tracks? How do you get whites and blacks, poor and rich? How do you get all these people? And we point them by churches and different expressions of worship. We point them to the one that brings us all together, Jesus. He does the work. And so we don't have to look to anything outside of Christ. Because the hope of a divided world is Christ. And we need to get it right in here in order to live and be effective out there. We have to strive for unity here. And we have to make sure that we're not worshiping our preference. This is the church. We need churches to bring hope to every area of our community. We need all to hear and respond to the gospel of Jesus. If we are divided in here, the world will be united out there under the shaky foundation of government, sexual identity, race, and preferences. This is where we lose our identity. As you could tell, I've never been in the military. There's a reason why there's cadence. There's a reason why everybody's on the same uniform. There's a reason why there's a hierarchy, because they realize if we can't endure boot camp and I'm ignorant, so all my military people, please just give me liberty and just send me a text. It's paul@islandchurchei.com. Just send it to me. I'll make sure that I respond appropriately. But there's a reason why there's this regimen and there's this discipline, because they recognize if we create order in here, when we have to go fight out there, you trust the person that's in here with you. And this is what the church is. The church is a means of encouragement and equipping. If we get it right in here, when we're scattered in our different marketplace ministries, where there's soccer, wherever we go, as we go, we make disciples, we are encouraged and equipped in here to fight the battles out there. And here's a newsflash. Your posting on Facebook is not a battle. You're engaging in relationships daily with people that may seem to be far away from God. But why would I do that? Remember, don't forget to remember. And this is the blueprint. Why would we attempt? He says, in him, the whole building, the people of God, are being put together. And this is what I love, Paul, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. This church is being matured to grow in with us together in the Lord. Why? Because I gave you the backdrop of Ephesus. If the only thing we come here to do is to feel good about what we've done, then shame on us. See, my heart breaks when we miss opportunities. It's something that Paul and I talk about. We're so event-oriented. And there's nothing wrong with events. Nothing wrong with it. But imagine if you just chose to pray for, start with, pray for that one neighbor. I'm not even asking you to knock on doors. Like, we did a prayer walk at our church. I don't know, I thought I was being super spiritual. I said, hey, we're gonna knock on doors. Me and two other people showed up. Oh, I was so disappointed. Oh, we're gonna win the world. And so we're knocking on doors. Some people answer, some people don't. And if you call to it, I'm not knocking it. I'm not. And one of the elders just said, you know what would be more effective? I said, oh, yeah, Facebook campaign. We'll make announcements, doing service. We'll really organize this knocking on doors. He's like, no, we just equip people to pray for their neighbors. What? Because think about if you had a burden for the people you knew in your world. Like, I love international mission trips. I think we should go. But for some of us, an international mission trip is walking across the street. You would be more effective just starting off this. Hey, neighbor. Getting their names and praying for them. I mean, and you don't have to tell anybody you're praying for them. Hey, Paul, who's an unbeliever, I'm praying for you. Start with prayer. So Christ is building in us what came out of his sacrifice. And so why would we attempt to build on anything outside of him? Church, we have to get this moment right. We must tear down the walls that are being built by our own hands. Because the church is the outpost for the kingdom, and we need more outposts. Churches reflect the heart of God, and we come inside to be able to have impact out there. We gather not just for ourselves and families. And what is important to us, we don't gather just for our families and just for ourselves or what's important to us, but to be equipped to be agents, ambassadors, a reconciliation in a divided world. What are the walls of division that you have built in your own life? when I lived in Charlotte, I was so close of building fences. Because in Charlotte, you stacked on top of each other. When we first moved in our first home, there's a little kid named Marco. Marco knew no boundaries. This was our first home, man. And I was on my knees and trying to get the grass together and watering it at certain parts of the day and watering in the morning and in the evening. I wanted a golf course. Marco did not care. Because when he saw that sprinkler on, he was in the sprinkler. He would jump in the sprinkler and I was out. Get off my grass. Fences make great neighbors because boundaries are evident and it keeps people out. But fences also make horrible witnessing tools. Now, if you got a fence, don't tear it down. It's an allegory. It's a metaphor. It's a metaphor. Pastor Paul, I'm tearing down my fence. No. What I'm saying is that when he equips us, encourages us, Acts chapter 1, Holy Spirit comes down so that they may be witnesses. And so we inadvertently build up walls that destroy our witness. I was talking to someone and I said, hey, before you throw all those theological terms to this person, listen to their heart. Let the Holy Spirit guide you, and then you begin to see the core of why they believe what they believe. And you begin to pray over that and let the wisdom of the Holy Spirit allow you to witness. That's why the Holy Spirit has come, so that we can be witnesses. And so what allegiances or barriers have you built up that keep you from fully embracing your identity in Christ and your role in the church? Because if we're going to be churches that plant churches that plant churches that plant churches, why? Because we want to advance the kingdom. And my heart is that you tear down and recommit any walls that keep you from living out what he put in you. And your life is to Christ, and my life is to live for Christ and him alone. And may you remember who you were to be able to celebrate who you are in Christ. And may the peace of Christ, which has broken down every dividing wall, fill your hearts and guide your steps. So I want you to leave these series, Churches Planting Churches, not so we can equip somebody else to do the work, but we take ownership for the work that he's placed this church in. There are people that are waiting, not for Paul to show up in their lives, but for you. Not for Pastor Charlie to show up in your life, in their lives, but for you. Because you now have the experience with God that can be able to guide someone who's far to near. And so my heart is that the Lord, Christ, is the hope of a divided world, and he's given us his church. I don't know what your Ephesus is. I don't know where your world is. But here's what I do know. If you're here, God created you with purpose, for purpose, to share the good news. And listen, you don't have to sound as charismatic and intelligent as myself. That's a joke. That's a joke. He has uniquely gifted you to proclaim the good news. It starts with understanding that he's calling us to live first as a person, as an individual. Christ is in us so that we can live out. Christ is in this church so we can live out. Let's pray. Gracious Father, Paul prays in Ephesians chapter 3, and he says, I fall on my knees and I pray that you'll be strengthened in your inner being, we will be rooted and firmly established in your love, that collectively together that we can experience your love that we cannot just experience separately. Father, I pray for this church, and I pray for the heart and the purpose of this ministry in this place at this time. I pray as we share the good news that you will just, even now, Holy Spirit, you will just pop up in our hearts and minds, people that we can share the gospel with. Even now, there's people that we have listened to them, and sometimes we've listened to them complain, and we've been present, but we didn't offer them hope. We didn't point them back. We didn't want to seem pushy. We didn't want to seem like we weren't listening. But Lord, I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that we collect ourselves, we gather ourselves, and we're firmly establishing your love, that we see this church as an encouragement and as equipping, and that the work that you started in each and every one of us under the sound of my voice, that you're faithful to finish. Father, I pray that as we continue to, as you continue to build us up in you, to grow us into a holy temple, that every dividing wall, everything that attempts to disrupt the unity of this church and the church, the Big C Church, that we strive for unity. And that the echoes of our heart will be the same. That we want to see your kingdom come. But first, Lord, help your kingdom come within us all. Help us not to outsource relationships with our neighbors. Help us to be involved and engaged. And the dividing wall of politics, identity, and everything that attempts to separate us, help us to see it through the lens of the Spirit. Help this church to be an example of the one another's. And help us to partner and to grow and to be present with one another. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. What a word. We needed to hear that. Amen. Thank you, Antoine. Appreciate you, brother. I want to close a couple things before we end our service this evening. Wow. You could do that if you want to. Stay here for a while. Anybody pack a picnic? I want to share this with you. In Revelations, the Bible talks about what heaven is going to look like. And it says, this is John the Revelator saying, because he got a glimpse of it. He said, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every tongue, tribe, every people, every language, standing before the throne in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes. They were holding palm branches in their hands. Together, they cried out loud, salvation belongs to God, sits on the throne to the Lamb. That's what heaven is going to look like. That's what heaven is going to look like. And you know what that reminds me? Jesus' prayer, when he said to the disciples, how do we pray? He says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Here it is. Kingdom come, your will be done on earth that is in heaven. We should be doing that now, exactly what you just heard. There are people all around us. I really love that he threw out that it's not my job, Charlie's job, all of our jobs to reach those that are around us. So I would just challenge you as we end this series, may it put in your heart application of God's word to do. Amen. Right now, let's stop. We're going to close our time out, but I want to pray for all of the planners that were here. We had Justin, who came the first week. We had Andrew, who was actually here again last week leading worship. We had KJ, who I think is watching right now, and his family. Then we had Jonathan Taylor. Remember Jonathan? Love that brother. Love them all. Then we had Brad Knox from Washington. Then the last week, we had Lincoln from East Bend, down the mountains. Today we have Antoine. But, you know, it's our job to really work on these guys and spend time with them. But what I want to do right now is I want us to stop and pray for these planners. Remember them. Pray for them by name. And what I want to challenge you to do, church, listen to me. This is huge. I got to be careful. I don't want to platform anybody, but we support three of those right now financially. We're sending church for, Travis is not here in OIB Life. He didn't come for this. But it's one church. We got Brad up in Washington. There's KJ, who's out on the Outer Banks. We're going to begin to support Jonathan. But I'd like us to really think about how can we support more? How can we get behind them? How can we plant more churches? And the challenge for you is really this, all of us. We have to find ways that we can do that tangibly, right? So for me and my family, we decide, you know, we're not going to eat out as much. And we're going to tithe like we always do, but we're going to tithe more offering to make certain that we're supporting certain initiatives that we do in our church. That's my choice. I'm not asking you to do that. That's something you have to pray about. But that's my heart. I want to just encourage you to think about how can we do that? How can we support more than three or four guys at one time? How can we actually effectively be meaningful? You know, I hate to say this. I was actually writing a letter this week to send to everybody, and the first line of the letter is this. It says, Pastor Charlie and I hate this one thing more than anything. You know what it is? It's asking for money. But you know, ministry doesn't run magically. God uses people to do that. He uses our time, our talent, and our treasure. So I just want to challenge you to think about how can I really help to do that? So we want to build a building, and we want to have a place where we can have a church planting center and teach the Bible and have services, but I don't want to become a church about maintenance. You understand what I'm hearing? It'd be great when that happens, but we will never lose our focus on making sure that we're putting our money into missions locally and globally. And you know, the funny thing is we're blessed. Guys, I found that comment funny. BC, before COVID. Before COVID, we were a larger church. COVID really cleared it out. We're smaller since COVID. But you know what? We have done more because we've been unified. We know what's important. That is the expansion of God's kingdom. So pray about that and how we can do that, because I would love for us to come behind more churches, more missions, so that we can impact lostness around us. And it can begin right in your home. Okay? Final verse I want to give you. This is so good. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. If you seek him, he will be found by you. If you forsake him, he will reject you forever. That this is it. This is the money. Consider now for the Lord has chosen. Everybody point to yourself. You. Come on, point. Chosen you to build a temple sanctuary. Be strong. Do the work. Let's do it. Amen? Antoine, powerful word. Now apply it to your life. Come on up.